Welcome to Barah Ministries, an intimate and local Christian church with worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Thank you. Thank you very much. Elvis has left the building. At Barah Ministries, we know this truth, that Jesus Christ is God. As our Lord, he is 100% deity. He is God the Son. God the Son became flesh as Jesus Christ and tabernacled among us here on earth. And so as a result, he is 100% true humanity as well. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, 100% God and 100% man in one person forever, the uniquely born one, the sovereign God of the universe, the Savior of the whole world. Barah Ministries makes a difference by teaching the Word of God from the Lord Jesus Christ's perspective and not from man's perspective, because how our God sees things is very different from how people see things. We have a question I think it's connected to one of our posts, social media posts. And the question, which of course is not a question, it's a statement, is, can you become a believer in Christ, completely abandon the faith, and then still go to heaven? Well, how many millions of Christians have done exactly that? How many millions of Christians have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, at the moment of salvation, been placed into union with Christ by the baptism of the Spirit, and then have said, okay, God, I'll take it from here, I'll see you in heaven, and completely abandoned God and getting to know him through his word? How many Christians have done that? Billions and billions. And yes, they are saved. And yes, when they close their eyes in this life, they will go to heaven. And of course, after I responded, okay, then the next thing is, well, yeah, but are you saying that somebody could become a Christian and then abandon the faith and go then become a Muslim and study Islam and then still go to heaven? And I said, as a matter of fact, there's a very famous person that you know who did that. His name is Muhammad Ali. He did exactly that. Muhammad Ali, when he was Cassius Clay, was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He completely abandoned the faith and became a Muslim, Muhammad Ali, and I guarantee you he is in heaven today. So, yes. But see, the guy who's asking this question doesn't want to accept that because he's listened to false teachers who have taught him something different. He's listened to false teachers who've lied to him and who've said that this amazing God who has all the power can place you into union with himself and then you can do something to screw it up. False. False. You didn't do anything to get in that union and you certainly can't do anything to get out. And that's the difference between looking at things from God's perspective and looking at things from man's perspective. Our perspective in the spiritual life does not count. Only God's opinion counts. And that's the one we want to know. And that's what we come here. We come here to learn. So instead of trusting what man has to say, instead of trusting what false teachers have to say about God, we prefer to search the scriptures and to learn what God says about himself and his plan for mankind in his word, the Bible, the inerrant, no errors, canon of scripture. Today's Bible lesson, every person and every church belongs to God. Every person and every church belongs to God. Do you ever wonder what the Lord Jesus Christ was telling us through Paul the Apostle in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1? He said, therefore, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, implore, that means to beg, on his knees, begging. I implore you, believers in Christ, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. The Christian walk is the Christian way of living. It is your lifestyle. And as we begin our study of 1 Corinthians, the seventh book of the New Testament, a question suggests itself. How would you describe your lifestyle? How would you describe your lifestyle? You have one, but how would you describe it? I once described my lifestyle as relentless for Christ. And as a matter of fact, I remember that I had an illustration of this on a notebook that I used to carry around when I taught. And it was the first thing that attracted Pastor John Farley to me. He said, this guy is a very unusual guy. Here he is teaching sales, but he's relentless for Christ. I have to know more about him. And as he got to know more about me, then he ended up studying with the same people that I was studying with, and he ended up becoming a pastor. Well, I describe this lifestyle as relentless for Christ, ambitious for Christ, and I'm quite certain both at that time and now that this was a description of a desired state as well as a future state. So as you begin to describe your lifestyle, answering that question, how would you describe your lifestyle, you might be tempted to begin the answer with I. But the truth is there are only two lifestyles. There is a godly lifestyle, and there is a worldly lifestyle. For the Christian, God expects us to live the godly lifestyle. And that's what he means by walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Our Lord elaborates on this lifestyle in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Here's what he says. He says, we believers in Christ are God the Father's workmanship. We are pieces of art. We're amazing pieces of art, created to be in union with Christ Jesus for good works, which God the Father prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. See, every time you really listen to what the Lord is saying, he is always saying, I got everything. You just do what I'm asking you to do. I have everything. And that is something that human beings just resist. We think we got to make it happen. We got to do it. I got to. Your lifestyle, the lifestyle you want to have as a Christian, is the godly lifestyle. But what is that? When we study 1 Corinthians, you're going to see what it isn't. Because the Corinthians taught us what it isn't. And you're going to get a chance to use what you see in them to inspect your own lifestyle and to decide what you need to ask God, the Holy Spirit, to expunge from your lifestyle. Because God, the Holy Spirit, is a sign to guide us, to teach us, and to shape our godly lifestyle. He's assigned to do it. You are not assigned to do it. It is not our responsibility to become godly through our own efforts, but becoming godly does involve our choices. So as we continue our study of 1 Corinthians, we're not only going to be hearing about the sins that so easily entangle us, because you'll look at the 1 Corinthians and you'll go, oh my God, how could they do any of that stuff? I can't believe it. And then when you go into your own house, you're doing the same exact thing. So we're not only going to be hearing about the sins that entangle us, we're actually going to be looking into the mirror of the Word of God to inspect our lifestyle so that we can ask God, the Holy Spirit, to rid us of all the elements of our lifestyle that are not godly. It's amazing what happens in your life when you start throwing out the trash. When you start throwing out the trash, when you start shutting down access to yourself, your life stinketh less. It's amazing. Amen? Amen? So in today's lesson, we'll begin our verse-by-verse study of 1 Corinthians. In addition, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. And in it, we'll learn that at the cross, the Lord taught us to cultivate unity with each other. God placed us in unity with each other as Christians, And then he asks us to cultivate that unity. So welcome to a place where you can learn to live in the unity into which you have been placed by the Lord Jesus Christ. So, song introduction, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says this, "It is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." It is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. And judgment is the evaluation of our lives by God. Now, a lot of religions pray for the dead. A lot of religions know that people in those religions and people and families died as unbelievers, and they're praying for them that somehow God changes his program and invites them to heaven somehow. It's never going to happen. Why isn't it ever going to happen? Because it is appointed once for men to die once, and after this comes the evaluation. Once you die physically, it's time for the evaluation of your life. There's no do-overs. There's no mulligans like in golf. God does not propose to judge us until the end of our days, but when the end of our days comes, there's an evaluation. And the people in our lives judge us as unfinished products all the time. When you're getting criticized by people in your life, they're criticizing an unfinished product. God's not done with you. There was a song I used to love, and even though part of it is kind of off base, the song was, "He's still working on me to make me all I ought to be. He took 6 days to make the moon and stars, sun and earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me." The part of that that's false is he didn't take 6 days to make the earth and stars. He snapped them into existence. But the renovation of the planet was the seven-day thing. But anyway, God does not propose to judge us until the end of our days, but the people in our lives judge the unfinished product all the time. In addition, we judge our unfinished product prematurely. We're scratching our heads wondering, I just can't believe I did that. Why? You're not done. The cake's not finished. Don't judge the cake until you taste it. Amen? So here's a group for King and Country to remind us to let the judging be done by the righteous judge, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the only one who is qualified to judge us, and he does not propose to do that until the end of our days when comes the evaluation. Here's the song by For King and Country, God Only Knows.
Wide awake while the world is sound asleep, and too afraid of what might show up while you're dreaming. Nobody, nobody, nobody sees you. Nobody, nobody will believe you. Every day you try to pick up all the pieces, all the memories that somehow never leave you. Nobody, nobody, nobody sees you. Nobody, nobody will believe you. God only knows what you've been through. God only knows what they say about you. God only knows how it's killing you. But there's a kind of love that God only knows. God only knows what you've been through. God only knows what they say about you. But God only knows the real you. There's a kind of love that God only knows. You keep a cover over every single secret. So afraid if someone saw them they would leave. Somebody sees you. Somebody will never leave you. God only knows what you've been through. God only knows what they say about you. God only knows how it's killing you. But there's a kind of love that God only knows. God only knows what you've been through.
start over. We could start over. Oh, for the lonely, for the ashamed, the misunderstood and the ones to blame. What if we could start over? We could start over. We could start over. Cause there's a kind of love that God only knows. God only knows what you've been through. God only knows what they say about you. But God only knows the real you. There's a kind of love. There's a kind of love that God only knows.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for loving us so much that you sent your uniquely born Son, that whosoever believes in him might share in his resurrection life. Thank you for God the Holy Spirit, who intercedes for us during prayers, even this one, with groanings too deep for words. Thank you for letting him lead us into all the truth. Thank you for your amazing and personal plan for each of us, which you continue to unfold before our very eyes day by day, as you keep on perfecting us through the renovation of our thinking. As we study your word, let the eyes of our hearts be enlightened, so that we can know the hope that comes from your calling us to be saints, and so we can know the glorious riches of the inheritance you have set aside for us through our union with Christ. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Say it with me.
Amen.
Amen. Today's Bible lesson, every person and every church belongs to God. Every person and every church belongs to God. If you are a believer in Christ, you belong to God. If you are not a believer in Christ, you belong to God. If you are in a church like this one, Barah Ministries, this church belongs to God. This church does not belong to me. It has never belonged to me. So let's begin the study of the first three passages of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. The passages are 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. The second passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 to 9. The third passage is 1 Corinthians 1:10 through 1 Corinthians 4:21. Now, the first two passages of 1 Corinthians are so romantic. This is a very romantic day in Barah Ministries because the passages that we're learning are very romantic. And what I mean by romantic is you can feel them. You can absolutely feel them as you let the words seep into your soul. So let's do that. Let's let the words seep into our soul as we listen. The first two passages are romantic. Here's the first passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Listen to its amazing flow. Paul, called as a sent man to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church belonging to God that is in Corinth, to those who have been sanctified, those who have been set apart as possessions by God, placed in union with Christ Jesus, called to be saints, no longer sinners, together with all those in every place who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and our Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That passage gives me goosebumps because Paul is not one to waste words. After all scripture is God-breathed, so everything Paul writes has been dictated to him as the exact thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, every word in that passage has meaning. And when we study the Word of God, we must remember that every word in Scripture has a depth that cannot be tapped out. In this first passage, the Lord is making it clear that Paul is his possession. He says Paul is an apostle. He says Paul is a sent man. He says Paul is a called man. He says Paul is not working alone. He's working with Sosthenes, his brother. Very much like what happens here. Rory Clark, Pastor Rory Clark, is a called man. I responded to the call. Pastor Rory Clark is a sent man. I was sent to you personally to manage your spiritual lives and to provide you with the fuel for your spiritual lives, the Word of God. And so my job is to go into every word of Scripture and pull out of it the depth just to show it to you. And that is not a hard job, and it is a fun task, and it's one that I've been doing for a really long time, and I never get bored with it. I never get sick of it. I never want to stop doing it ever because it's amazing. So in this first passage, the Lord is making it clear that Paul is his possession. Paul did not choose to become an apostle because he was ambitious. And he certainly was an ambitious man. But he didn't become an apostle because he was ambitious. Actually, he was knocked off of his high horse and pretty much dragged into this lifestyle in which he stands so that he could write the mystery doctrine of the church age, 2/3 of the New Testament, so that he could share with you all of the thinking of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ after the cross, after his resurrection from the dead. And, you know, if somebody is listening to the words of these first three verses of this and could possibly think that you could lose your salvation, they're completely missing it. People who think that way, that you can lose your salvation, just don't expose themselves to the Word of God. They expose themselves to the lies of false teachers who want you to always be insecure about your salvation. Because if you are insecure in your salvation, you will pay for your insecurity through your wallet so that the church that you're going to can have money. Because you'll try to buy God. You can't buy God. He loves that you give, but you can't buy him, and he doesn't need us. We're a bunch of nothings, and his attitude toward a bunch of nothings was to go to a cross and die and to shed his blood so all of our sins would be paid so that we could have the privilege of eternal life if we so choose. And it is not his will that any of us should perish, but all of us should come to a change of mind about Christ so that we can have a so great salvation that we can never lose. Because he would never, under any circumstance, allow one of his believers in Christ to be snatched out of his hands. There is no way, no how. And anybody who ever told you that you could lose your salvation was absolutely lying to you. And the bad thing about it is you love that lie more than you love the truth that I'm telling you right now. Because that lie is more seductive and it's more sexy. But it is an absolute lie. There is no way you can lose your salvation. So Paul became an apostle, not because he was ambitious, even though he was quite ambitious. He became an apostle because the Lord Jesus Christ called him. Knocked him off his horse, and Paul responded, and the Lord trained him for 4 years in the desert, and then sent him out to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And that may not be significant to you. It may not be significant to you that a Jew was sent to the Gentiles, but the Jews hated the Gentiles. The Jews wanted nothing to do with Gentiles. You, if you are not Jewish, you are a Gentile. And you were 10 steps lower than dirt in the eyes of the Jews. Why? Because they were the chosen people from the chosen nation Israel. They are still the chosen people from the chosen nation Israel. And what they did instead of hearing what God was telling them, they distorted what God was telling him and says, if you're Jewish, you're great, and if you're not Jewish, you're scum. False. False. And so God, with his tremendous sense of humor, sends Paul, the career Jew, whose every waking moment was spent killing men, women, and children who were Christian, the biggest murderer of all time, the least of all the saints. He sent them to the Gentiles. Well, what did Paul do? What Paul did is every time he went to an area like Corinth, the first thing he did was he went to the Jews. He went to his peeps. He went to his people and said, I was wrong, man. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. And they said, have you done lost your mind? And every time he said it, a group of them got together and picked up stones and wanted to stone him to death. And one time they were successful. And God brought him back. God took him up to heaven and brought him back. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you're interested. So this Paul became an apostle of God because the Lord called him. And Paul responded, and the Lord trained him and sent him to be an apostle to the Gentiles, to the scum. Paul is sanctified. He is set apart for a set of privileges that stagger the imagination. Paul is in union with Christ. He is saved. He is Jewish. He is a Christian. And he was a Roman. And in his day, it didn't get any better than that. He was a triple threat. He had all the cards that you wanted to have. Paul is a saint, not because he did anything wonderful, but because God made him a saint. Paul is a sent man. It's the equivalent of being a made man in the mafia. He is in a mafia called Christianity, and he can't get out. He is enslaved by God, to God by his own choice to do the will of the one who sent him. We share this fate with Paul. We too, as believers in Christ, are sanctified. We are God's possession, set apart for a set of privileges that stagger the imagination. We are in union with Christ. We are saints, and we are sent into this world on a ministry. And every day I will tell you that I stand in front of you and you don't want to hear it because you have an almost impossible time believing that you are who God says you are, because you spend all of your time listening to and believing what the world is saying about you when you were never intended to live a godly lifestyle. When you listen to the world, it ought to be like a Mexican whose only language is Spanish listening to somebody who speaks English. What they should be hearing is blah, 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 blah. That's what a godly person ought to be hearing when the world is talking to them. Blah, 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 blah. Because a Mexican who only speaks and understands Spanish, when somebody is speaking English to them, does not understand a word they say. Amen? You, as godly people, are not to understand a word that the world says to you. They are talking smack. And they tell you that you can lose your salvation, you go, you sound like Charlie Brown's teacher. Womp, 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 womp. I don't believe you. You are lying. And when I tell you are sanctified, you're a saint, set apart for privileges, a possession of God, you have an inheritance, you're a priest, you're an ambassador, you're justified, you're redeemed, you're reconciled, you're expiated, all the things that I could list forever. Instead of letting your eyes roll up in your head and say, I don't know, really know what that means, you need to embrace what I'm saying. Because see, if I tell you that you as a believer in Christ are expiated, you don't care. But you ladies, when you go to, Walgreens to get some makeup, you're all up in the makeup. You know everything about the makeup, putting on your eyelashes, right? You know all about the ingredients of that. You care about that. You guys, when you're watching sports, you can quote every statistic of every team that you like. Ooh, fantasy football. Ooh, I know what Kyler Murray's stats are. But you don't know, if you're a believer in Christ, that you've been expiated and what the power is of what that means. You don't know what the power is of being sanctified. You don't know what the power is of being in union with Christ. And maybe you don't even care. But you will, because God, the Holy Spirit, is not going to stop making you absolutely aware through His Word of who you are, so that you can walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, so that you can start acting like the royalty that you are, so that you can let God, the Holy Spirit, construct a lifestyle of royalty, because that's what you are. Royalty. Priests. Amazing people who have a tremendous impact on the world when you decide to open your mouth and say something about who you are. And to scoff at and to laugh at the world when it starts talking to you, trying to define who you are with some crap like you can lose your salvation. Do Christians believe in Christ and then turn their back on God for a really long period of time? All the time. Every one of you here has done it. I have done it. But the difference between you and me maybe is, when I turn my back on God, I bump my butt up against Him. I don't go too far. I'm a cowardly sheep. I don't want to run too far away. But some of you are kind of the folks that need to be cast sheep, where the shepherd breaks your leg so you can't be as mobile as you need to be. Amen? So, in the next lesson, what we're going to learn is exactly what each of these words means and why they're so important. But for now, please know this from verses 1 to 3. Paul is from God. As are you. So all you got to know about verses 1 to 3. Paul is this amazing being from God, and so are you. Here's the second passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Don't you think that's kind of funny? Don't you think it's funny? I used to coach basketball, kids basketball. And you always have one kid on the team who doesn't belong on the team. But he's willing to do the work. But he's a geek. He's got a 4.0 average in school. Brilliant. If you ask him anything about calculus, he can tell you. He's in eighth grade and he already is studying calculus. There's something wrong with that kid. Amen. We got one of those kids here, Pierce. He's one of those kids. Amen. Kid is brilliant. He's absolutely brilliant. Bored out of his mind with school because they're not challenging him, because he's smart. And what I'm trying to get across to Pierce is the smartest guy in the room is usually the brokest guy in the room. Amen? I always love it when they ask Pierce, what's your major? And he goes, well, I'm in a cross-disciplinary program between engineering and technology, blah, blah, blah. And when he gets through with all that, it takes about 5 minutes. I'm on my hands. I say, he wants to be rich. That's it. He's going to be rich. He's going to make more money than God has. I'm going to teach him that before he leaves here. I got 3 years to go. Amen? Amen? Amen. Because that's what it's about. Being all you can be. Not just the money, but just the money is just something that is a scoreboard. But it's about being all you can be. Finding out how amazing you are. And this is the spiritual part of it. Because what we want to have as a result of having this spiritual life is impact. That's what God put us here for. And it's amazing to me as a coach, you get the little geek kid and you got to talk him into himself. He goes out and he shoots the ball and he misses. And he's, his head's down and I'm like, come here. Why is your head down? Oh, I missed the shot. Michael Jordan misses half of his shots. Who you think you are? You ain't Michael Jordan. You're going to miss 7 out of every 10 shots you take. Put the ball up. You get a chance to shoot, shoot the ball. You got to talk the kid into himself. That's what I'm doing with you every week. I'm talking you into who you are. I'm trying to get you to understand who you are in Christ and how amazing you are. Amen? And you're going to learn. You're going to believe me. You're going to learn. Second passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 to 9. Feel the words. Here's what they have to say. I, Paul, thank my God the Father always concerning you believers in Christ at Corinth. I thank him for the grace of God the Father which was given to you at Corinth who are in union with Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in union with Christ Jesus, enriched in all the word, and enriched in all knowledge. 1 Corinthians 1:6. Even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, the gospel message, it was confirmed that you are indeed believers in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:7. So that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift in your church. You have the toes, the fingers, the knees, the thighs, the butt, the chest. You've got it all. Awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ at the exit resurrection of the church, which is commonly referred to as the rapture. Well, Jesus Christ will come and meet his church age believers in the air and give us resurrection bodies, and forever we will be with the Lord. Amen. Ephesians 1:8, the Lord, who will also confirm you Corinthian church members to the end. Your salvation is absolutely secure. And he, God, the Lord, Jesus Christ, will confirm you blameless, free from condemnation, free from accusation in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:9. Why? Because God the Father is faithful. Because God is faithful. When you are faithless, he is faithful. Because he can't deny himself. At the moment of your salvation, he imputed, that is, credited to your account, absolute righteousness, and he will never turn his back on himself. Amen? God the Father is faithful, through whom you were called by God the Father into fellowship with his Son, union with Christ, and you can't get out. His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That is absolutely, do you feel those words? Do you feel that? Because I'm not a feeler and I feel that. Honestly, that just washes all over me. The power of what God is saying here. The Corinthian church is God's church. Paul is God's man. And the Corinthian church is God's church. It is not man-made. It is intentionally placed in one of the most immoral climates in the history of mankind. The Corinthian church members were perfectly taught, totally equipped for spiritual battle, and they went off the rails. And it is reminiscent of what happened with the angelic creatures. They had a perfect God. They were in perfect environment. They all sinned and fell short. That's God calling. God is calling to agree with everything I'm saying. Amen? That's what that phone call was just now. And we didn't answer it because we're busy, but he called to find out what's going on. It is reminiscent of what happened with the angelic creatures. They had a perfect God. They were in perfect environment, and they all sinned and fell short of the glory of God. They turned on their leader. They profaned their sanctuaries. Do you hear that? They turned on their leaders and they profaned their sanctuaries. What does that mean exactly? That's what 2 Corinthians will be about. They turned on their leader. 1 Corinthians is about how they profaned their sanctuary. They were perfectly equipped and they profaned their sanctuary. Just like all of us do. The Corinthian church was not man-made. It was organized by a sent man from God, and they were God's chosen church. And when Paul left for Ephesus after setting up that church, all hell done broke loose. The Corinthian church, instead of being a beacon of light, became a tunnel of darkness. The third passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 to 13. Here's the money. Now I, Paul, exhort you. This is 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I, Paul, exhort you. I'm begging you, brethren, believers in Christ, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree. That was our song last week. Yes, we all agree. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 1:11. For I, Paul, have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. You're fighting. 1 Corinthians 1:12. Now, what I mean by this is that each of you is saying stupid stuff. Like, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ, and I am of Joseph Smith, and I am of the Pope, and I am of Mohammed, and I am of Buddha, and I am of McLaughlin, and I am of Theme. Oh, you thought it didn't apply to the current day, huh? Oh, I'm a Pentecostal. Oh, I'm a Latter-day Saint. Oh, I'm a Catholic. Oh, I'm a Protestant. Oh, I'm a Presbyterian. Oh, I'm a Muslim. You're a fool. You've been fooled. And it's okay with you. There are Christians and there are not Christians. There are two categories. But God has an enemy. The great deceiver who wants you to believe that there's all this other stuff, but he's sucking you in and fooling you and stealing from you your eternal life, your resurrection life. And you are not going to have it. You are not going to have it. You're going to reject the falseness of that teaching. And you're going to realize that the Bible is the exact thinking of God, word for word. It's not a bunch of stories like a lady told me a couple of weeks ago. It's the exact thinking of God, dictated to men who are believers in Christ, who wrote his exact thinking without modifying it in any way. It is the roadmap. It is the book. It is the absolute truth. And if you follow it, if you understand it, because you've been taught by somebody who's helping you to see what's there, you will have an amazing eternity. And when you close your eyes in this life, when you're sitting in the hospice and they're injecting you full of morphine, you will have no worries because you will know absolutely certain that what happens at that moment when you are absent from your body and you will be face to face with the Lord. Two people that I know in the last month have gone home to see the Lord, and I've listened to the people who were watching their last minute. And both of them did the exact same thing. Their eyes opened as wide as saucers. Why would you think that is? Because they saw their personal escort, the Lord Jesus Christ, who escorts them through their very own death-shadowed valley. And they were in shock. And that's the exact same thing that's going to happen to you if you're a believer in Christ. That moment when you give up this lousy body that we have, a body filled with the flesh that's always tempting you to sin, you're going to have that amazing moment when you see the Lord face to face, and you're not going to know what to say. You're not going to know what to do. What's that song? I can only imagine. No, you can't. No, you can't. You cannot imagine what that day is going to be like. But I guarantee you this. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have that day. And I guarantee you this, that every day when you wake up, you are one day closer to that day. And that's what excites me about getting out of bed every day, that I'm one day closer to that day when I meet the Lord face to face. Amen? Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians 1:13. Has Christ been divided? Why are there divisions among Christians? Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul, or the Pope, or Joseph Smith, or Muhammad, or Buddha? No. Christ. The Corinthian church lost its way. It became a worldly church. Luckily, there were people in the church who wanted to get the church back on the rails. And they made the long journey from Corinth to Ephesus, where Paul was, to seek him out and to bring him a list of questions that were not really questions, just like this guy who was asking me, can you believe in Christ, then turn away from him and abandon the faith and still go to heaven? That wasn't a question. All these questions that you'll see coming up in 1 Corinthians, they aren't questions. They know the answer. Is it okay for a man to sleep with his father's wife? Is it okay for us to sue other believers in Christ? They knew the answers. They didn't want to hear it. Well, they made the long journey to Ephesus. They sought Paul out. They brought him the list of questions to get his spiritual opinion on world matters. This passage absolutely confounds false teachers. In verses 1 through 9, through Paul, God makes it clear, I sent a pastor who is my man. I organized a church through him that is my church. The church members were trained and totally equipped, and then they sinned. It is totally clear that this letter is written to believers in Christ, a group of believers who, after being well-trained, and now are now engaging in appalling immorality. Yet Paul is saying that this group of Christians is confirmed by God to the end, blameless, free from condemnation, free from accusation, until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can this be? If saints keep on sinning after salvation, how can they be considered blameless? Because God said so, by giving you his own righteousness. The members of God's church turn on each other, and they turn on their God's chosen teacher. And like all of us, when we have something wonderful in our hands, we intentionally destroy it. Who will deliver us from the body of this death? Thanks be to God the Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will deliver us. And we'll learn these passages in more depth in our next lesson. But these thoughts set the stage for what is to come as we examine our own lifestyles, which we will find to be totally consistent with the Christian lifestyles, immoral or legalistic. Well, when we return from our 5-minute break, we'll take the offering, and then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. Take a 5-minute break.
Yeah.
favorite part right there. The guy starts wailing on that piano right there. Today's Bible lesson, every person in every church belongs to God. Well, Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 4 say this, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." Matthew 6, 2. "So when you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. For truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." Matthew 6, 3. "But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." Matthew 6, 4. "So that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." There is a lot of anonymous giving in Barah Ministries. There are a lot of people in Barah Ministries who give without counting the cost. Let your giving be voluntary, as you are led by God the Holy Spirit, who is always looking for a chance to reward you for your faithfulness in giving. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with today's offering message.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm blessed to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, which is a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor teach the real truth from the Word of God. And it's funny because, Pastor, you always say that we don't take in the fact that we're sanctified and blessed and sealed and holy and we're ambassadors. And it's funny because we really don't. And I was wondering why we don't and why we don't think about it that way. And why is he teaching us that? If we don't take it in, why are we being taught that if we don't even think about it? You know, why are we learning that we have the unconditional love of God and that we have his complete forgiveness and that we're in a sphere of grace? Why is that something that we should focus on? Well, we see in the Bible, it tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, "Set your mind on the things above, not on things that are on the earth, for you, as the old man, the flesh, have died with Christ, and in this resurrection life of yours is hidden with Christ and with God the Father." And so I think Pastor's asking us to focus on the things above, and you see it today. Let's talk about the godly things and not the worldly things. And it's funny, you know, why would Pastor tell us that we're nothings? Because it says it right here, we're hidden with Christ. We aren't the focus of this story, it's Christ. It's just us getting the message out for people to know about. And you see that we're hidden with Christ. We're sealed like a precious gift or a precious stone or something at Fort Knox. Nothing's going to get at that gift. Nothing. Nothing can even see it. So Satan's not attacking us. He's attacking our God. He's attacking our Christ. And this proves it, that we're hidden with Christ. And so we can't take that away. We can't reach that. We can't reach it. Others can't take it away. And God guards it for us. So what do we have to worry about? Setting our minds on the thing above. And so we can't reach our resurrection life. We can't take it away because we didn't do it. And we didn't make this church. God made this church. So it's going to keep going under his direction and his guidance like it always will. And that's amazing. And so what can we touch? What can we reach? We can reach your wallets. We can reach your purses. And truly, that's the easiest thing to give in the Christian way of life. Is think about giving a gift at a birthday party. What's the easiest thing to give? I'll just give them some cash. I'll just give them an Amazon card. Real quick, cash, you got that done. That's how it is here. It's very easy. It doesn't take any... It takes some of your time and your talent, but that was at an earlier date to get the money. And so we really appreciate it because it allows us to build the new space that we want and work through contract details and have a nice space that's even better than this space. And it's a space that allows everybody to come to a knowledge of Christ and to know that the gospel is out there for everybody, that everybody is part of is God's, and that we are all forgiven. We all have his unconditional love, and we all live in his grace. And so if we project that through our own lives, then we're living a godly life, and it's all through him. And so allow yourself to give today and give, you know, dig deep, because we give to so many different things, like makeup and golf and all the little things. And so, you know, just remember us, Pierce, when you make it big, you know. Come bring that money back. And maybe we'll take a little loan on that, like an early loan or something. So thank you all for coming. And it's really nice to see the faces that are always listening online that are here today. And so thank you for coming. I know it brightens Pastor's heart. It does mine. And so I'm sure it brightens the Lord's heart. And so thank you very much.
Welcome to the Lord's Supper celebration. At the cross, the Lord taught us the power of unity with each other. At the cross, the Lord taught us the power of unity with each other. Welcome to the Lord's Supper celebration, the most intimate expression of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ in the Christian way of living. The Lord demonstrates his desire for a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with his believers by creating a way to keep on sharing his body and blood with us, just as he did with the apostles on the night before his death. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 16 say this: when the hour had come and his crucifixion was near, the Lord Jesus Christ reclined at the Passover table, and the apostles reclined with him. And the Lord said to the apostles, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer. Luke 22:16. For I say to you, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall never again eat this Passover meal until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God the Father. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, the apostle Paul says, on behalf of the Lord, as often as you eat this bread, representing his body, and as often as you drink this cup representing his blood, as part of the Lord's Supper celebration, you proclaim as a reality and you announce the significance of the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead until he comes again at the second coming. The Lord's Supper celebration is a time when residents, members of this congregation, join hands through the miles with our non-resident members, some of whom are here today, and we demonstrate our unity by remembering our Lord together. This is a celebration for which we set aside time. This is not something that we do on the move. During the Lord's Supper celebration, Jesus wants his believers to look back at the cross for a moment. At the Lord's Supper celebration, the Lord Jesus Christ wants his believers to look back at the cross for a moment. So picture a cross. He wants us to remember how he rescued us from the kingdom of darkness at the cross. He wants us to remember the sacrifice of shedding his blood at the cross to cover our sins. He wants us to remember the deliverance to the resurrection life he orchestrated, bringing us out of the darkness into his kingdom of light. And most of all, he wants us to look forward as believers in Christ with anticipation that he is coming again. As believers in Christ, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we ask ourselves in reflection, what did the Lord Jesus Christ do for us at the cross? Well, the second chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians is so romantic, and it tells one of the stories about what the Lord did there. The second chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, like the entire Bible, is a love letter from God to the human race. And today, it is a privilege to share a part of this love letter with you. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 17. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which, by the way, is circumcision performed on the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time, when you were unbelievers, separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without a relationship with God the Father in the world. Ephesians 2:13. But now, in union with Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off, have been brought near to God the Father by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2:14. For the Lord Jesus Christ himself is our peace, who made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one group, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Ephesians 2:15. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, the hostility, the hatred, the ill will, the animosity, which is the Mosaic Law, commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself the Lord Jesus Christ might make the two groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one new man in unity with him, thus establishing peace. Ephesians 2:16. And that the Lord Jesus Christ might reconcile both Jews and Gentiles in one body, the body of Christ, to God the Father, through the cross, by the cross, having put to death the enmity. Reading this brief passage, and the passage right before it, took my breath away as I prepared for the Lord's Supper celebration, and I wept tears of joy. We don't merely celebrate a pastor today, though I am both glad and grateful that you've chosen to do so. We also celebrate a ministry, Barah Ministries, which began as a gift to my children at a dining room table at 1903 West Aspen Avenue in Gilbert, Arizona, almost 20 years ago to the day. More importantly, today we celebrate the source of this ministry and this pastor, God the Father, the planner of our lives, God the Son, who took on the form of a man as Jesus Christ, humiliating himself to become the uniquely born person of the universe and the Savior of all mankind with his blood at the cross. And we celebrate our guide and our mentor and our teacher, God the Holy Spirit. We celebrate the cross, which solved every problem we could ever have in this life, because the Lord Jesus Christ chose to die on it so that we could live, so that we could be reconciled to his Father, and so that we could share in the magnificence of the resurrection life that we now have as believers in Christ, the magnitude of which will be revealed to us in due time. Barah Ministries began as a commitment to my sons and to my family, a commitment to lead them to the one and only relationship that matters in this brief journey, a relationship with Christ. It began as a commitment to fill their souls with the truth of the Word of God so that they could enjoy this tribulation-filled journey on earth, regardless of its ups and downs. And when people heard about what we were doing at that dining room table, they joined the celebration each Sunday. And before I even knew what happened, there were several people sharing in this ministry. Most of you moved from somewhere else in the country to be part of Barah Ministries. If you ever wonder why I'm faithful to this ministry, aside from the obviousness of my faithfulness to the source, our Lord, it's because you moving here, you being a part of this ministry is a statement that you trust me to help you find out the truth about the only one who matters in the universe, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in the process of being a part of this ministry, many have touched this ministry and many have touched my life. And I am grateful to everyone who has touched this place in any way, live or by the internet or by publication, because I am happy whenever anyone wades through the lies and the deceptions of this world to allow Christ to find them and to save them. And I am especially grateful when those same ones who are saved want to grow in the sphere of grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. What exists here at Barah Ministries is a remnant. The wheat. God has gently blown away the chaff from this church. Unbelievers who cannot understand the things of God the Holy Spirit. Life's spectators who enjoy hearing the truth, but who do not enjoy believing it. He has plucked some of the wheat from this church as well. Other believers in Christ who chose to focus on men instead of on the Lord and on the unity in which He has placed us. The Lord's will be done, no matter what. This remnant, Barah Ministries, will continue to grow with or without any of us because it is God-breathed in the first place. And the door the Lord has opened here, no one can shut. I wouldn't even want to attempt to put my gratitude for all of you in words. Feelings have always been the thing that I experience in private. In my outward face, it appears that I have no feelings, and many tell me that I am cold. My pillows would tell you a different story. My pillows and I have intimate relationships, and into them I mutter softly or scream loudly or cry out those feelings of excruciating agony or squeals of absolute delight that come from the ups and downs of my life. I imagine it was the same for the Lord Jesus Christ as he was bearing his cross. He said a few things out loud, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Yet he also felt things that were too deep for words as he broke down the barrier of the dividing wall at the cross. All I hope for in this life is that he is happy with the lives that I have touched in error and the lives that I have touched in earnest. I hope he is happy that through those I have touched in error, through those I have hurt, that it taught me the value of treating people well. I hope he is happy that through those I have touched in earnest, that I filled their souls with the truth, so that they will use that truth to press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, that they will have run a successful race, and that they will finish the course. I want people to really know God when they meet him for the first time. I look forward to our eternity in heaven when all the things we go through in this brief stint on earth become perfectly clear as they are brought before the light, my light, the righteous judge, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When I look at the cross, I see the reason for my existence. There's nothing I could ever say that would be good enough to express my appreciation for everything he has made me think, everything he has made me say, everything that he has made me do, and everything that he has made me to be. And I am happy to be in union with him. And I am even happier that he placed me in union with you, my dearest friend. It will go unsaid many times. But my pillows know the truth. I love you with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, and with all my strength. And there are miles to go before we sleep. But thank you for the honor of your presence. And thank you for stopping to tell me what you think of me. And thank you for loving my Lord with me. So let's enjoy the elements. Obeying God's command, we keep on celebrating Christ and his cross on a regular basis. We eat to remember who he is as a person. And we drink to remember his work on the cross, the voluntary sacrifice he made to deliver us. And we remember with gratitude what God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ have done to save us. Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 28 say this: while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is my body, which is being broken for you." And when he had finished the Passover supper, he took a cup. And again he gave thanks, and he said to them, "Drink from it, please, all of you. For this is my blood, the blood of a new testament, the blood of a new covenant, blood poured out for the many, for the forgiveness of their sins." So as you enjoy the bread and the cup, remember the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And let us keep on giving thanks that we are loved unconditionally, that we are accepted fully by a Lord who is always there for us, the one on whom we depend. And let's keep on being transformed by his life, by his death, by his burial, by his resurrection from the dead, and by his word. Let us take pleasure in knowing who we are in Christ. Here's Casting Crowns to ask us to contemplate it in their song, "Who Am I?"
Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. But
not because of what I've done, but because of who you are.
One of the hallmarks of my ministry is that in every lesson, I want you to know that God wants you. And what he wants from you is that you make the most important decision of your life. So the closing moments of our study are for the benefit of anyone who does not have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want you to know that God wants you. When a person evangelizes to you, they are presenting a gospel message for your consideration. They know they can't convert you, although the pressure you experience from some might feel like that's what they want to do. But most are simply giving you facts to consider, facts that you may or may not know. And those facts can be true or false. For example, if you've ever had a Jehovah's Witness come to your door, they are evangelizing to you. I was sitting next to a woman who was a Jehovah's Witness on a trip recently, and she was evangelizing to me. And what I heard in my own head was blah, 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 because she wasn't telling the truth. If you ever had a member of the Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints come to your door, they are evangelizing to you. But unfortunately, both of those groups are inviting you to share eternity with them in the lake of fire, because neither of these groups believe that Jesus Christ is God. I have family members who are part of one of these religions, and in spite of my best evangelism efforts, my family members don't want to hear anything God has to say to them through me. Many parents are leading their children to a destiny in the lake of fire. If you want to assess whether or not you're a good parent, just ask yourself a simple question. Are you influencing your children to have a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the sovereign God of the universe? He is the only way to get to heaven. John chapter 14, verse 6 says this. Jesus said to the doubting apostle Thomas, I am the way to salvation. I am the truth through the gospel message, the word of God, and I am the resurrection life. And no one comes to God the Father in heaven but through believing in me. If a gospel message makes it sound like you have to work to get to heaven, it probably is a false gospel message. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 warns, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, who brought them to the earth, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says we don't have to work to be saved. It says if salvation is by grace, which is a free gift from God. And of course it is. It is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace as a free gift is no longer a free gift. Romans chapter 4, verse 4 says you can't work for your salvation. It says, now to the one who works for salvation, his wage for his work is not credited to his account as a favor from the grace of God, but his wage is credited as what is due for the work. Unfortunately, your hardest work is not perfect enough to get you a spot in heaven. And furthermore, I know you know that. Do you want to get to heaven free of charge? Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. John chapter 3, verse 36 warns, he who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life, but instead the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. John chapter 3, verse 17 highlights Jesus' mission in coming to earth. It says, God the Father didn't send God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to judge the world, but he sent the Son into the world that the world might be saved through him. Who is this God who saves you? The Apostle Paul describes the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. He says, I, Paul, deliver to you as of first importance that thing which I also received, the gospel message, that it was Jesus Christ who died for our sins, according to the scripture, and he was buried, and he was raised from the dead, resurrected on the third day, according to the scriptures. That's who Jesus Christ is. So take the free gift of eternal life right this minute. There is no time to waste. Now is the day God wants you. If you want to go to heaven when you close your eyes in this life, simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That takes about 1 second to believe in Christ. And it has eternal repercussions. That's how simple God is. Well, God is omniscient. And omniscient means he knows everything that is knowable. But he's pretty forgetful about one thing. Your sins. Psalm 103, verses 10 to 12 say this. The Lord has not treated us and our... Yeah, I kind of screwed that translation up. But the Lord has not treated us for our sins as we deserve. That's the Hood translation. The Lord has not treated us for our sins as we deserve, nor does he punish us for our iniquities. Psalm 103:11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high is his loving kindness, the Old Testament word for grace. So high is his loving kindness toward those who respect him. Psalm 103:12, and as far as the east is from the west, that far he has removed our transgressions from us. God forgets because he loves us unconditionally. God forgets because he has compassion for us. God forgets because he paid for every sin every creature would commit in the past, in the present, in the future. God is able to separate our sins from the creature who sins. June Murphy, and one of her excellent songs, reminds us that with our Lord, he remembers to forget.
No one's kept from heaven because of their sins. Salvation's door is open, whosoever can enter in. Christ died for the whole world. All you need is to believe. God wants none to perish. Your sins are a memory. He remembers to forget. He has never failed us yet. As far as the east is from the west, our sins are cast from us. And yes, He remembers.
All right. Leaves us closed in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we just thank you for the chance to appreciate you, because you do so much for us, and you know, we're just a little bit behind and catching up with where you are in relation to us, but we know that you are patient, that you are continuing to send us the messages that renovate our thinking until that day when you successfully perfect us, because everything you do is about keeping on perfecting us until the day of Christ Jesus. And so we just pray as we go out into the world this week that we just keep you at the top of our minds. And as our Deacon Denny said today, focusing on the things of heaven and not on worldly things, so that we can know who we are in Christ and what it is that you intend for us for all eternity. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Say it with me. And now hit it. It might seem-